Welcome to the City View Church podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Revelation, as we continue our study today in this great book, I'm looking forward to what God has for each and every one of us as we just open his promises and look at his greatness and look at his might. And before I get started in Revelation, I shared with this was last service. I just want to talk a little bit about how to discern good and bad advice, good and people that maybe might be in our lives, people that might be giving us some encouragement or maybe making claims that aren't right or honest or true in our life. How do we discern that? The best way, you'll find as you get into a community that there will be some people that will try to sneak into a community of believers, and they will try to manipulate, they will try to go after usually those that might believe them quicker than they should. And so the best way of discernment is, you ever have that check in your spirit that somebody is just how they're talking or what they're saying, something sounds off? Anybody have that check? Like maybe it's a teacher or something, you're like, I don't know. Like my son, he goes to school, public school here. And there are times when he's like, Dad, this guy, he said this, and talking about whatever it is in class, something didn't sit right. That's a lot of times that's the Holy Spirit in you. Listen to that voice. How you can confirm it is confirm it in God's word. God's word is faithful and true, and there's truth in this. So if something ever seems a little off, go to God's word, and then go to the people that are in your life that God has placed in your life as your pastors and leaders. You're more than welcome to come and ask me questions. I'd love to help guide people. Revelation chapter 6. I'm really excited for today. We are going to pray, and we're going to get started. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word, and God, I ask that you would speak to us and encourage us and guide us through your word today. God, I thank you for what you have for us, and Holy Spirit, fill this room, and I pray that we might see you in a whole new way. In Jesus' name, amen. As we approach this next chapter, these next chapters of Revelation, there are some things that we're going to be reading and looking at today that are that just seem crazy, that just seem wild, that can be scary, that can make us fearful, that can make us ask questions and worry, and that's not God's intent. God's intent is that we check and make sure, one, we're right with him, and that we realize he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that he is on the throne. As we go through this book of Revelation, one, I want you guys to realize that this is God's true word, that these things will take place, and we're going to talk about how we can believe that they are going to take place and that they haven't taken place yet. But as we go through these things, there's going to be some scary stuff that we're going to look at today, some things that will happen sometime in the future of Earth and for mankind, whether it's the near future or far future. I do not know. I'm not a prophet. But what I do know is the Earth may shake and troubles will come in our lives. That's the reality. Earth shakes, troubles come. This week was a tough, troubling week for my family. We had our own troubles that happened. My dog broke his leg, and we had to have it amputated this week. That was not a fun Thursday morning, along with dealing with just some trouble with stuff in life. Troubles come, but here's what happened. The earth may shake, troubles will come, but Jesus is still in control. And he sits firm on his throne, and nothing can shake him. And we can rest assured knowing that Jesus is secure there. This morning, this is going to be the last. So for those of you who maybe you're newer to City View, we are studying the book of Revelation. It's an amazing book. For those of you who grew up maybe in the church setting, Revelation seemed scary. We can focus so much on the end times, and we can focus on this character that's going to pop up in a couple weeks. His name is the Antichrist. He can become the sort of unsung villain that gets all the focus. If that's how what we get out of Revelation, we're missing the point. The point is that Jesus is on the throne, that he's the reigning king, and that he is holy, he is just, and he is true, and that he, throughout the book of Revelation, is showing us that his kingdom is coming and he's taking back. So we've been watching these short little videos of somebody reading through scriptures and just some images to help us understand, because some of us are visual learners, and this helps us understand a little more of what's going on. So why don't you go ahead and enjoy this. Lord, as we dive into Revelation chapter 6, I ask that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts that we might hear from you. God, I ask that you would, Lord, speak to churches throughout the valley today. God, I ask your blessings upon Desert City Church and Redemption Church. And Lord, I pray for Cross Church. And Lord, I ask your blessings upon us here at City View in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. I hope those videos are a little helpful, maybe give you a little imagery of what's going on as we read. I am a visual learner, so it helps me see things in a creative way. I love to use my imagination. And so let's dive in. Revelation chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, cool. If you don't, you can use the YouVersion Bible app, or there's going to be scriptures right behind me. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, then it says, Then I, that's there, is a man named John. John is one of the followers of Jesus. John is currently on the island of Patmos. Patmos was an island for prisoners, for people who, a lot of times it was Christians who were on this island. It's a rock quarry that guys were made to hit and destroy rocks to make things for the kingdom. That's where John is writing this vision that he is seeing from the Lord. So John is saying, I'm telling you what I saw. Then I saw the Lamb, and it says, then when I saw, the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. For those of you who are underlining your Bibles, maybe you brought your journal Bibles today, I want to encourage you, underline that phrase right there. We're going to underline a few phrases. The phrase, the Lamb broke one. Here's why. This is reminding us that Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. Nobody else broke the seal. Jesus broke the seal. It says, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a loud voice, come. I looked and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. What I want us to see here and throughout this is that the Lamb, Jesus, is the one breaking every seal. He is the one choosing the time that the seal is to be broken. He is the one choosing the time that this time of the tribulation is supposed to start. He is the one that is choosing the moment when all hell is going to break loose on earth. He is the one saying, I am in control, not the Antichrist, not the devil, not some man. Nobody's telling me what to do. I am in control, and I know what to do, and I know when to do it. The seals are broken not by anybody else other than Jesus. And then we see an angel say, come. That word come means it's a command. He is saying, be going, move, do what is said, come. So he is releasing this moment in history. And what we see here is this first seal that's broken releases what is called the white horseman. Now, it's not like we're going to, if anybody lives and you happen to be here on earth when all hell breaks loose, I hope to be in heaven. That's my plan. We're not going to see some horseman, but this is releasing of a time period. So at this moment in history, what's going to happen on earth as we read and study our Bibles is this is the start of what is called the 7 years of the tribulation here on earth. The 7 years of the tribulation, which was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament told us that there would be a moment where God's judgment would happen on earth. This first horseman is riding a white horse. Some have said that this horseman is actually Jesus. There's a religious sect that puts him underneath the umbrella of Christianity. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah Witnesses claim that this is Jesus who is coming, that he is the one he's coming to conquer and to conquering and to conquer. They believe this because he's wearing white and because that's really, really, and because he has a crown. Here's some reasons why. I'm going to help us understand who this writer is and then why it's not Jesus. We see that the writer is carrying a bow, but has no arrows. That's key. It was hard to find any art or graphic that actually showed a rider with no arrows. The Bible was very specific to tell us he only had a bow. That's all he had. He didn't have any arrows. He was not coming to fight. It's significant. Whenever any of those drawings that we see somebody with arrows, arrows mean you're ready to fight. This one did not come to conquer with bloodshed. And it says that he was given a crown. Jesus has a crown. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't give Jesus a crown. We give him our crown. We're going to cast him before his feet, which we'll learn about later in Revelation. But this crown, it's defined as the Stephanos crown, which is the victor crown. It's the prize given to somebody who maybe wins an Olympic race. Those were in those days, in during those times when the Olympics first started and there were those championship things, you would be given a crown, a wreath for your head. That's this kind of crown that's spoken of here. That's not the crown Jesus wore. And he came conquering and to conquer, not with bloodshed, but with peace. You see, when Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes with a sword, not a bow. When Jesus comes, when it talks about the crown he wears, he is given a diadem crown. That's a kingly crown, a royal crown, a crown given to rulers, not a Stephanos crown, which is a crown given to victors, victors specifically in the sporting realm. The white, as it's talking about this white horseman, is speaking of peace. This one is going to bring peace on earth. He will be praised by people, and they will give him a crown. The people on earth will give him a crown because he's going to proclaim peace on earth. He's going to bring this false peace to all people. He's going to bring about a unity between the Jewish people and everybody else on earth. I don't know how many of you have ever looked and studied history of earth, but the Jewish people have been fighting for their lives and for their well-being for as long as I've been alive. Really, all of eternity. If you look at any historians, they will tell you the Jewish people have been a displaced people for the majority of their life. They have been fighting to be free. They have been fighting to be the people that God has called them to be. Some of it's their fault. Some of it is just it's the people being evil. The devil knows that they're God's chosen people. He is crowned, but it's not a kingly crown. It tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Daniel gives us a prophecy hundreds of years before this is even written. Daniel tells us that there will be a ruler who's going to come, and he's going to proclaim peace. And this peace is going to take place at the beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation. And this ruler, this guy, his name is the Antichrist. We don't know what his real name is, but that's sort of his title in the book of Revelation. He's going to bring peace where everybody, there's going to be this peace on earth. He's going to make everybody think it's okay. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says, and at the end of 3.5 years, that he will do what is called the abomination of desolation. That he will commit a terrible act, and he will sacrifice or do something in the temple that has never been done in our time. There was a time in history when a guy named Antiochus sacrificed a cow in the temple, or not a cow, a pig in the temple of God. So somebody like him will do a sacrifice like that. The problem is, the reason why we know this is future, not history, some Christians teach this as history. The problem is none of this that we're going to look at today has ever happened in the history of earth to the scale that the Bible says it. None of it has happened yet. So we're going to be looking at things that will be happening in the future here on earth. I'm not saying this to scare you, because as we read, Jesus is in control, he's on the throne, and he's got it all under. He's got it all under hand. But this guy, during this 3.5 years, at the end of the 3.5 years, he's going to commit some kind of terrible act that is going to happen in the temple of God. That's this right here. Now we've got Revelation chapter 6. Verse 3, when he broke, underline again, if you are using the journal Bible, if you've got this, underline, he broke. Here's why. Jesus is in control. As we study this book, as we read it, I want us to remember Jesus is in control, and God is putting these road signs all throughout. He broke. We're going to see this statement, he broke, or the Lamb broke. We're going to see this throughout this chapter. He broke the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, come, again commanding, and another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The second seal, was broken, and it releases what is called the red horse. Red depicts fire, blood, and war. Again, Jesus is in control. He is commanding what needs to happen next, and this rider is given permission to take peace off of earth. This rider comes, and he brings war with him. Jesus says that there will be wars in the end times, and he will bring with him a sword, not a big bashing sword. In the Greek, this sword is actually macharia. It's a macharia sword. That's the word. I'm probably saying it totally wrong. I don't speak Greek. One day maybe I'll learn it. But it is a short, stabbing Roman sword used in close combat, used prominently by assassins. It's a short, curved sword. And this guy's going to come, and he's going to bring war, and it's going to be swift war. It's going to be war like we've never seen on earth. We've seen, like some of us, maybe you've seen wars. I have not. I've seen the little wars that have happened here. This makes World War II look so small. This makes World War II look like nothing, because we're going to see by the end of this chapter that over a quarter of the people on earth will be dead. Over a quarter. That did not happen during World War II. That has not happened in our time, and it has not happened in history yet. And so this rider, he brings war. He brings total chaos to earth, across the whole earth, not one little part of earth. So far in our lifetime, and even in the lifetimes before us, wars really only hit certain other countries. And if you live in the United States, or even during World War II, it was not affected in Africa. Nothing happened in Africa. There might have been little skirmishes, but that wasn't where the main attack happened. It was in Europe. And so some people said, no, we had it all happen. Hitler was, no, I'm sorry. That happened in one small area of our world. What we're reading is going to be world kind of stuff. Everybody is going to be impacted by these things. It says in now verse 5, when he broke, again, underline that, he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. The third seal is broken, and it releases the third horseman, which is the black horseman. Black, throughout history, is associated with famine. If you know anything about wars, what follows wars is famine. A couple reasons why famine follows wars. One, everybody who's supposed to be taking care of the fields, the farms, anything where people are going to be eat, they're fighting in a war. And if it's an all-out world war like what we're seeing here, everybody who's supposed to be taking care of the food, that they will be done, and they will be fighting, and everything that needs to be harvested won't be harvested. The other reason why famines follow wars is wars tend to ruin land. You got people trampling through fields that are farmlands. You got people bombing and setting on fire fields and things where people would be eating. Famine, if you look throughout history, famine naturally comes after wars. It's just a thing that happens. And so famine will follow. And after these wars happen, famine will follow. People are not working. They're fighting, and land is destroyed. And this will be the worst famine the earth has ever seen. We've had famines on earth, but nothing like that is being talked about here in Revelation 6. The scales that are talked about here that the writer has in his hands are symbolic of how people will have to weigh out. They are rationing out the food for each person. Many times in scriptures, famine is seen as a direct judgment from God. It says that there was a shout from the middle of this crowd of angels, and one said, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius is one day's wage. Imagine working all day, and all you can afford is a loaf of bread. And then it says, three quarts of barley for a denarius. It's believed that this would be a family looking for food. And all they can afford is three quarts of wheat for a denarius. A denarius still is a day's wage. Barley is what you would feed your animals. Barley was not for human consumption. It's a very low-grade kind of grain. So that's how they would feed. But this is all people will be able to afford at some point. The famine will be so bad that people will be standing in line just trying to get what they can. And so they'll work all day and they'll barely be able to afford enough food for themselves. Oil and wine, these are basic staples. They become priceless during this time. Many believe that it's referring to oil and wine. It'll still be able to be afforded by those who have the money, meaning those who are rich and well off, those who have maybe caused the problems that are having, that they will be the only ones who can afford to have the luxuries of that time. And then we have the fourth writer. It says, verse 7, when the lamb broke, again, underline that, the lamb broke. Remember, we're looking at how Jesus is in control. Nobody told the lamb to break the seal. Nobody commanded him to break the seal. Nobody is giving him instruction on when to break the seal. Jesus is in control. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. This is the revelation of Jesus' kingdom coming, his will being done. This is not the revelation of the end times. This is the revelation of Jesus being in full control, knowing how things are going to happen, and being the one that's going to allow things to happen when they're supposed to happen. So it is the Lamb, it is Jesus that broke the seal. And the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name of death, and Hades or hell was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So we have the four horsemen here, and this fourth horseman is pale. He is white. This symbolizes disease and pestilence. Pale and ashen, meaning sickly, yellow, and green. And so we have these four horsemen that we are seeing here. Now, these are symbolic of something that's happening. It's probably not going to see an exact horseman. It's probably not. John is telling us this imagery of a time of peace, a time of war, a time of famine, quickly followed up by a time of pestilence. Anytime I read Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, I'm reminded of this quote from this movie.
Hey, Johnny, what on mess can mean a sick horse is going to get, huh?
It's quoting the Bible. Revelations. Behold, a pale horse. The man who sat on him was death. And hell followed with him.
Our society has a fascination with end things. We love the movie. There's movies like Armageddon. There's movies like Deep Impact. There's movies like 12 Monkeys. There's movies like I can't even think of. There's endless amount of movies about the end times, how things are going to go all crazy, whether it's your zombie movie or apocalyptic movie or only 12 people left on Earth kind of movie. But there's these movies, and if you watch movies so many times in movies, you'll catch quotes from the Bible. Why? Because people deep down know there is truth. There is truth, and the only truth that can be found is in God's word, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And this fourth horseman comes. He is pale, and he represents pestilence and disease. So what happens? You have this time of peace with the first one that's released. After peace is war. With war comes death, doesn't it? And after war comes this famine. With famine comes death, doesn't it? Because people don't have enough food. And all of a sudden, because you don't have enough food, you end up starving to death. When there's so many dead bodies, it says a quarter of the earth will be impacted. That's, I don't know, there's, 8 billion people on earth? Is that how many people? Something like that? 8 billion? So a quarter of 8 billion is what, 2 billion people will die? In a matter of this time, like right now we're at this, 3.5, 4 years of Revelation, about 4 years, a quarter of the earth is going to die, and then it's going to get even worse. And actually, we're at a 3.5-year mark. That's what this is right here. 2 billion people. They're not burying them fast enough, so what's happening is disease is happening. because dead bodies are decaying, and what happens with disease is that it just causes sheer turmoil. It's going to be death on a scale like we've never seen before. People are killed by sword, they're killed by famine, they're killed by pestilence, and then it says these wild beasts. Some believe that these wild beasts are just speaking of animals that are just so hungry, they're attacking and eating people again, like something you'd see in a movie. Many believe that it's actually speaking of rats. In the Dark Ages, there was that moment of the Black Plague, where rats, they found out way late that rats were the ones carrying disease. Rats do that. They're just, I know some of you have had pets for rats. That's cool and all, but typically rats in society are not clean. So some believe that this pestilence and these rats, these animals that come, these wild beasts are actually referring to rats needing food as well and causing more disease to ramp up. Nothing in our history has ever looked like this in mankind. Some people teach this has already happened. It's not possible. Nothing like this has ever happened. Ever. But it will happen. I believe God's word is 100% true. I believe that God's word is 100% accurate. I don't question. You can't question God's word, but the problem is God's word confirms itself. The difference between God's word and any other holy book that people have, you have the Quran. You know how many people wrote the Quran? Anybody have any idea how many people wrote the Quran? One guy. Then you have another holy book called the Book of Mormon. Do you know how many people wrote the Book of Mormon? Anybody have any idea? One person. If one person is writing one book, do you think you can make a book sound exactly as you want it, making all the things happen? Guess what? In the Quran and in the Book of Mormon, did you know that there's conflicting answers all the time, that they're lying, that there's all this constantly through those books, there's all this contradicting each other, even though it's written by the same person. When God's not inspiring it, conflict will happen. You know how many people wrote the Bible? Mark, you're our Bible teacher. What is it, like over 40 people? 40 people wrote the Bible over a 1,000-year period of time. Thousands of years period of time. You've got prophets. You have laymen, people that are just workers. You've got disciples, followers of Jesus. You have priests. You have warriors. You have all these people that wrote one book that we have compiled, multiple books we've compiled into one. But somehow all those people wrote things hundreds of years before they happened, and then all of a sudden the things happened. They didn't know when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he didn't know that the things he was writing were going to be answered when Jesus came to earth. When Jonah wrote, or when Daniel wrote, or when Isaiah wrote, or when Malachi wrote, or when Joel wrote, or when Samuel wrote, or when Mark wrote, all these people are writing. But somehow they wrote. And the people say, but there's problems in the Bible. Their problems are like a misuse of the word and. Their problems are maybe a move of a comma. Their problems are things that are more scribal problems, where somebody maybe just miswrote one letter, not whole wrong interpretations. God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And this book, as we study Revelation, this is prophetic of what will happen here on earth. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 says, when the Lamb broke, underline that, the Lamb broke. Again, we're seeing God is in control. The Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus, the King of Kings, he is on the throne and he's the one leading the way. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on earth? And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even those who had been, would be complete also. The fifth seal. This seal is the prayers of the martyred saints, those that will die during this tribulation period. Many believe that this seal marks the midpoint of the 7 years of the tribulation, that this is the middle, that this is the 3.5 year mark, that all these things are sort of up to that, that this is the beginning of the next 3.5 years. This is the beginning of so you've had the first four horsemen, you've had all those things, and now this is that middle point, and all this stuff is happening now following this point. These are believers who were killed during the tribulation. Why were they killed? Were they killed because they didn't do a good job? Were they killed because of war? No, it says they were killed for two reasons. They were killed because of the word of God. They were killed because all of a sudden, as they're there on earth, they're realizing everything they had been taught. Maybe they didn't pay attention in church. Maybe they never gave their life to the Lord in church. But at some point, they're realizing, wait a minute, God, everything was real? All of a sudden, God's word is they're understanding it. They're believing it. They could correctly see what is happening around them, and they started stating the truth from Scripture. So they were killed for that. They were killed because of their testimony, which refers to their loyalty to Jesus. They were being faithful to him. They were sharing the gospel. They were telling others about Jesus. And because of their relentless faith, they were being killed for their faith. These Christians are going out. They're not hiding. They're not in shame. They're not worried. They're like, you know what? I want to tell one more about my Savior Jesus before I die. I know I might die if I share about him, but it's worth it. So these souls that are in heaven, they are crying out to God saying, God, do something about it. Have you ever thought, God, why don't you stop the bad things that are happening on earth? God, why do you allow those rapists to do what they're doing? Why do you allow those murderers to do what they're doing? Why do you allow those child molesters to do what they're doing? Have you ever thought and wondered, God, when will judgment happen? That's their crying out right here. God says in 2 Peter, it says that he is slow to anger. God desires all people to be saved. He is pursuing our lives recklessly. And for some of us, we are so thankful that God is slow. We're so thankful that God didn't come 3 years ago, that God didn't take all the Christians home. I know my friend Tom, he's probably like, thank you, God, that you were slow enough. You waited for me and my family. I'm thankful that God waited until I accepted him. This should make us go, God, I want to make sure every single one of my friends, family, coworkers knows about you, Jesus. Every single one of them. This should drive us. It should make us go, okay, I don't care if they think I'm weird, because at some point, your life literally will be on the line. We've got it easy now. At some point, it won't be. So they're crying out, and God's, and they say these two things. They point out two facts about God. They say, God, please come. Why are you letting this happen? God, you are holy, meaning, God, you must judge sin. You have to judge sin. Sin is against you. Sin is evil, and God, you cannot have sin in your presence. God is perfect, and he cannot allow sin. And they say, God, you are holy. They say, God, you are true. You must be faithful to what you have said, faithful to your word, and faithful to keep your promises, God. You are holy and true. And I think because of the prayers of these saints, I think that's where we find the passage in Mark chapter 13, verse 20, where it says, if God had not shortened those days, and I wonder if that's what Jesus is referring to, that because of the prayers, God says, okay, the last 3.5 years will start now. I won't make it last any longer. And God says to them, he says, he responds, his first response is he gives them white robes. These robes symbolize eternal righteousness, blessing, dignity, and honor. He gives them dignity. They died without dignity, but God gives them dignity with a robe. He says, you are honored. And then he tells them to rest. He says, rest. He says, just rest in my presence. Rest here with me. Rest knowing I'm in control. And you will see how everything unfolds. He says, until the number, meaning God already knows those who will choose him during the time of the tribulation. Verse 12, I looked and when he broke, again, underline that, he broke. Jesus is still in control. Jesus is on the throne. He knows what he's doing and nobody's telling him what to do. And I looked and behold, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. Man, when I read this week, I'm going to tell you a little bit. My heart was a little scared. My heart also broke going, man, I don't want anybody that I know to ever go through this. That's how I felt when I read through this. Listen. A great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth, the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? The sixth seal, world destruction. The day of the Lord, which prophets of old have been speaking of. The prophet of Joel, the prophet of Amos, the prophet of Isaiah, the prophet of Daniel have been speaking of this day, the coming day of the Lord. And the seal is done. It's opened by God and God alone. This is now the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. Earthquakes like have never been seen on earth. Earthquakes so much that it shakes the entire earth. That every single island, every single mountain, every single continent feels it. Feels it, like F-E-E-L, feels it. So much so that earthquakes, they cause volcanoes, and volcanoes cause ash to go in the sky, which covers the sun. It says that the moon will turn red. I read an article earlier this week, or a couple weeks ago, months ago, put out by NASA. And I took this quote from the article. It was on their website. It says, while our moon is airless, research indicates that the presence of hematite, a form of rust, red rust, that normally requires oxygen and water has started to form on the surface of the moon. That somehow the moon, which has no oxygen, yet it's rusting and turning red. Coincidence? I don't know. All I know is this is science, and apparently we're supposed to trust the science. The Bible says the moon will turn red. Now, we see the moon red by different sunsets. We see the moon red, but this moment of the moon, it's not a red that, it's not saying that it just happens for a day, because the moon turns red for a day, and the harvest moon or whatever it's called, the red moon, I don't know what it's called. It's called something. But then it turns blue again, or whatever color, white, gray, whatever color you call it. Right? Happens, right? That's what happens with the moon. This is going to be a moon that doesn't turn back. This is going to be a moon that science is going to say something's happened. The sky has split for some reason. Asteroids or meteors are hitting the earth like never been seen. These are things. We've all experienced earthquakes maybe. Maybe we've seen an asteroid hit the earth. Maybe you've been to Flagstaff and you've seen that big hole by the meteor. This is not like one thing. This is impacting the entire earth. It's like a tree. When you shake a tree and fruit falls, my kids, we have this huge ficus tree in our front yard, and my kids love to go out and shake it, because when you shake it, all the birds are, it is like every bird of the world is in our flipping tree. It sings all day long, and I mean, I don't know how many birds are in it. It's got to be hundreds of birds. It's insane. But my boys love to go and shake it, and all of a sudden when they shake it, the birds go, brrr. The imagery that John is trying to get us is the asteroids are coming, like if you shake a tree and all the fruit falls, that's how it's hitting the earth. And it says that it will scare everybody so much that the kings, the rich, the great men, the commanders, the strongest, the slave and free, every single person is affected by this on earth. Not one person can hide. Nobody can hide from the wrath of God. And they cry out and they ask God, they ask the mountains, please kill us. We don't wanna have to suffer. They come to this moment where they could be like, God, we believe. Okay, God, we get it. You are real. You are the king. You are the almighty. You would think that if people saw this happening, you would think that maybe this might be their moment that they believe in God, right? Wouldn't you think? But no, they don't. What do? They turn their back on God and they say, we want nothing to do with you. Please, mountains, kill us. That's what they ask. They ask the mountains to kill because they want to hide from the throne of God. They want to hide from Jesus. They realize he is who he says he is, but they still don't want to believe him. They still don't want to submit to him. They still don't want to follow him. They still want to live their own life. They still want to do their own things. They still want to follow their own way. They don't want to follow a God who loves them, who cares so much for them, who died for them to give them life, who desires to give them life, and it says life abundantly. The devil, it says in scripture, says Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's plan for your life, to ruin it any and every way he possibly can. Jesus' plan is to give you life, to give you life that's abundant, to give you hope, to give you a future, and to give you peace. And these things that are happening, Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. If you are a note taker, a Bible reader, and you want to read more, I ask you to take a picture of this image right here. Get your phone out, take a picture, and write all these things down right here. You can write it down if you want. That's going to take you forever, and you won't have enough time. So take a picture of it. Read Matthew chapter 24. You can read it along with Revelation 6. I'll give you a minute, and I'll sit down. Good. I encourage you to read that this week. You'll be encouraged. But what do we see here? What do we see at the end of this section? We see Jesus on the throne, not shaken and not moved. Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11 says this: the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. And here's a promise. The Lord will give you, those who believe in him, he will give you strength. The Lord will give you strength through the times that are hard, through the times that are difficult, through the times that are just, you don't know how you're going to make it through. This week for my family, it's been a rough week. It's been a rough week just ministry-wise for my wife and I. We've been working through just some tough stuff. It's been a rough week for my family. Our dog broke his leg. We had to have it amputated this week. It's not fun. You know, those moments in life where you just feel like your life is just shaking. You don't know what to do. But somehow in all of this, God still gives you peace. It doesn't mean it's always fun. It doesn't mean it's always sprinkles and rainbows. But there's a peace that happens when you follow the king. And it says the Lord will give you strength. He gave us strength and says, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. He gives peace. The earth may shake and troubles will come, but Jesus is still in control and he sits firm on his throne. And we can rest assured knowing that Jesus knows what he's doing. We see Jesus, the great Lamb of God, the Savior King, sitting there. This passage, as we read this, I hope that it makes us go, man, I got to tell my neighbor. This Easter, the churches should be full all over the valley of us going, man, I got to make sure that my friends, that my neighbors, that my coworkers, that all those that I come in contact with, that they know Jesus. That they know that one day judgment will come. Judgment will come. But Jesus came first. He didn't come to judge first. He came to give peace. He came as our sacrifice on the cross that we might be made right with God. That's how he came. He came not as this conquering, they wanted this, everybody in that time wanted this conquering general, but Jesus came as our sacrificial lamb, taking the place, taking our place, taking our sins so that we might be made right. I don't want any of my friends or any of my family to have to go through what I just read in Revelation. I want them all to know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus cares for them, that Jesus has a life for them. That's what I want them to know, every single person. And you are given that choice to share your testimony, to share your story, to share that Jesus loves them. Our hearts should break for our neighbors, and our hearts should fear for their souls. This judgment is for all those who don't believe. But Jesus died to set us free. Jesus died to forgive us. Jesus died to make us right. And Jesus sits at the right hand of God now, telling God, God, that's my kid. God, I died for them. This is not a book to be feared. This is a book knowing that the King is coming back. This is a book when we look and we see that Jesus is taking back the earth for his own. The earth has been run by devil, by Satan, way too long. He's ruining lives. He ruins lives every day. He ruins lives. He ruins families. He ruins people. He's doing that. It's terrible on earth. Like these times, I mean, I'm only 45, but I'm looking at when I was a kid to what I'm raising my kids in. It's a different world. It's a way harder world to raise kids in now. I mean, just if we just talk practically, I mean, it's how are our kids ever even going to own a home? But let's talk spiritually, man. The devil is after their souls. He's telling little boys, being a little boy isn't good enough, you should be a girl. He's telling little girls, hey, being a little girl is not good enough, you should be a boy. Mutilate your body. He's making kids question anything and everything about who they are, what they are, and what God's called them to be. When you have been made in God's image, you have been made for his glory, and you've been made good. He says you are good. That's how God made things. He made things good, and Satan wants to jack that up. But Jesus is King. He's about had enough, and he's coming to take things back. Revelation is all about Jesus' kingdom come, his will being done, and him sitting on the throne going, this is my place, and these are my people. Get out of my way. Jesus, our great Lamb, our mighty King, and our wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for us, to give us life, abundant life. Jesus, you promise that when we believe in you, we won't be disappointed. But that you give joy to the hopeless. And that you bring peace to those in turmoil. And Jesus, I ask right now that you would bring peace to those in this room that have never decided to follow you, but maybe today they would make a choice to follow you with their life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to pray for every soul in this room that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Plead on their behalf. Beg the Holy Spirit to move. Fight for them in the spiritual realm that they can't do for themselves. Pray for broken chains. Pray that the soul might be set free. Pray that the truth might be seen. Pray that they might realize that they are a child of the living God. If you are in this room and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity today. Because this Jesus, who all these people at the end of Revelation 6, who are pleading that they would die from stones, that Jesus didn't want that for their life. He wanted them to be saved. But you can't force somebody. And Jesus right now is pleading for your soul. He's saying, I died for you to set you free of guilt and shame, to give you hope and to give you a future, to restore what was broken, to restore what was stolen, to bring peace to your soul. And if you desire that peace in your soul today, I ask you to pray with me. Not that my words hold any magic or anything. I'm just going to be a word guide for you. Because I know sometimes we don't know what to say to God. I'm just going to help you. So you can pray this with me. Say, dear God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done, the things that I knew I did on purpose and the things that I just did by accident. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for me. And Jesus, I ask that you take away my sins. Help me live for you now. I believe in you. I trust you with my life. And it's in your name that I pray.
Did you decide to follow Jesus while listening to this podcast today? We want to celebrate with you and help you with your next steps. Click the link in the podcast description to get connected with a pastor and your next step.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to click the follow button and tune in next week for another great message.